used to talk about what I would call the assembled church, the local church when it has actually come together. So we talked about what the church is, really. I noted last week that the church can do all of the things that you see listed on this chart. It can speak and fear, it can be persecuted, etc., etc. And all of that indicates that the church is people. When we think of the word church, and if we're not thinking people, we're not thinking correctly. And I mentioned last week that when I was growing up, I wasn't thinking people. I had a faulty concept of the church. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Miletus, he mentioned the fact that they were to shepherd the flock that had been purchased by the Lord. Well, when Jesus purchased, I probably should say when Jesus purchases the church, what does he purchase? Well, he purchases Sam, Ann, Isaac, Ned, Tom, and so he purchases saints. Jesus purchased the church the way a farmer dips his flock of sheep in sheep dip. How does a farmer do that? Well, he runs each individual sheep through a vat that's got the medicine that will treat their hooves. He dips his flock one sheep at a time. Jesus purchases his church one individual at a time. But the church is not just people. The church is a special kind of people. Disciples, members of the way, saints. That word saint is related to the word holy, related to the word sanctify. A Christian is someone who is holy, someone who has been sanctified through the blood of Christ. A Christian is someone who calls on the name of the Lord. Well, that's just a quick review of what we spent about 30 minutes or so developing last week. I want to continue to help us think more clearly about the church by talking with you this morning about the differences between the universal and the local church. Now pause for a moment and just think about that. And if I were to ask you, what are all of the differences between the universal church and the local church? How many items would be on your list? Well, I have 16 differences. You can relax. I don't think we'll have time to talk about all of those today. We'll talk about as many of these differences as time will allow. Some of these differences are quite obvious and they are generally well known by Christians. But I would suggest to you that there may be some other differences between the universal church and the local church that are not as well understood. Perhaps not even by some of us. I don't think I understood all of these differences as I was growing up as a young man. Now, the first distinction that I want to mention is obvious, and I'm sure all of you would think about that immediately. There is a distinction in number, right? There's only one universal church, but there are many local churches. And I'm sure that that perhaps came immediately to your mind as you began to think about that this morning. We are very familiar with the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:18, when, in speaking to the apostles, he said, I will build my church. We looked at this passage last week, and it tells us three important things. At least, it tells us that Christ is the builder of the church, that the church belongs to him, and there's only one church. Jesus did not say, I will build my churches. He said, I'll build my church. And yet, as we noted last week in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul says, the churches of Christ greet you. Is there a contradiction when Jesus says, I'll build my church? Paul says, the churches of Christ greet you. And we're all going to say, no, there's no contradiction. Because Jesus was talking about the universal church, and Paul is talking about local churches or congregations. And we read about many local churches in the first century. And sometimes they are identified by the city in which those Christians lived. Sometimes they are identified by the region in which those local congregations existed. But that is a distinction between the universal church and the local congregation. Only one universal church, many local churches. But there is also a distinction in founder. We've already noted that Jesus is the founder or the builder of the universal church. But local churches are founded or begun, if you will, by various individuals. Philip went up to Samaria. And Luke tells us about that in Acts chapter 8. And he preached the gospel, and the Samaritans believed his message, and they were baptized into Christ, and a local church came into existence. Who founded that church? Well, the answer is obvious. Philip did that. And when Saul of Tarsus spearheaded a persecution against the church in Jerusalem, the Christians scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. And what happened when they went everywhere preaching the word? Well, some people accepted the message and local churches came into existence. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 11 that it was some men from Cyprus and Cyrene who brought the gospel to the city of Antioch. And then when Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, preaching in what would be southern Turkey today, people accepted the message and local churches began in the cities of Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra and Derbe. Paul and Aquila and his wife Priscilla taught the gospel in the city of Corinth, and a local church came into existence. And so that's a distinction between the universal and the local church. It is also the case that there is a distinction in time of origin, when the universal church began and when local churches began. Universal church began on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. Peter preached the gospel. Some were cut to the heart. They asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told those believers to repent and be baptized. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Later on in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, the events of Pentecost are described as the beginning. And so that's where the universal church began. But as I've already indicated, local churches began later, at least local churches in other places. The churches that Paul and Barnabas established in southern Turkey, in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, they were established on the first missionary journey, and that took place somewhere around 47, 48, 17 to 18 years after the universal church began in Jerusalem. Those churches didn't exist until Paul and Barnabas went to those cities and preached the gospel. And then later, on the second missionary journey, Paul revisited churches in this area, and then he comes across and he preaches the gospel in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and then Athens and Corinth, and those churches came into existence. And then on the third missionary journey, Paul and his traveling companions revisited those churches that had been established, but we're later on in time. Have you ever seen a sign like this on a church building? Church of Christ, AD 33. Then underneath that, you've got Paul's statement, "The churches of Christ salute you." But now everybody in town knows that that local church wasn't established in AD 33. You see, that statement is talking about the universal church. This statement is talking about the local church, but they're all lumped together. Universal church began on Pentecost in Jerusalem about AD 30 or perhaps 33. Local churches begin later on. When did this church begin? What, 1955? Somewhere along in there? No? Dee is shaking her head. No. She would know. I think she's the resident historian. Well, we know this. It didn't begin in AD 33, did it? But sometimes when we talk about the church, it's real easy for us to lump universal and local all together. In fact, in tracts that I have seen down through the years where preachers have talked about what they call the identifying marks of the church, it's quite common for them to move from universal to local to universal to local, and there's no clear indication of what's going on. That's confusing, or at least potentially confusing. And it may be an indication that we're not keeping these distinctions clearly in our minds. Now, another difference between the universal church and the local church is a distinction in constituency. That's a big word that we don't use all that often, and if you can give me a better word, I'll be happy to use it. But what I mean by that is the universal church is made up of all Christians. But a local church is made up of only some Christians in a given locality who have agreed to work and worship together as God commands members of a local church to do. So while all Christians make up the universal church, only some Christians make up the local church. Now that's a rather obvious distinction, but an important distinction for us to recognize as well. There's a distinction in admission. Those in the universal church are added to that great grand assembly by the Lord. And that happens automatically and instantaneously when one becomes a Christian. That's something that the Lord takes care of. Once again, Luke says in Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then a few verses later, in verse 47, Luke goes on to say that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord takes care of that. It is in that sense that one is baptized into the body, as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. But membership in a local congregation doesn't happen automatically. And it occurs by agreement. An individual Christian joins the local church. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, Paul became a Christian in Damascus. Then he went off to Arabia for a period of time, and he came back to Damascus for a short period of time, and then he comes down to Jerusalem, and all of that took about 3 years. He comes down to Jerusalem and he wants to join himself to the disciples there, and they do not accept him at first because they don't believe he's a true disciple. Well, now that shouldn't surprise us when we think about all that Saul had done earlier when he was persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. If someone had persecuted this church dragging you out of your homes, throwing you into prison, signing his name to your death warrant, and then 3 years later, he comes back and he says, I want to be a member of this church. Reckon you might be a little bit hesitant to accept him? Reckon you might wonder? Reckon's a good southern word, and I'm from southern Indiana. That's what I used to tell people in the south. I'm a southern Yankee. Reckon you might think this is some kind of a scheme. Well, the church in Jerusalem did not immediately accept Paul into their fellowship, but then Barnabas steps up and he speaks up and vouches for Paul, and they accept Paul. But here's my point. Membership in a local church is something that is established by agreement between the individual and the local congregation. You ever heard a preacher say you can't join the church? The Lord adds you to the church? You heard that? Well, that's true if you're talking about the universal church, but that's not true if you're talking about the local congregation. See how we kind of mix those up sometimes? One does join a local church. Well, then there is also a distinction in composition. The makeup of the universal church may very well be different than the makeup of a local congregation. Because in the universal church, only the saved are a part of that great, grand assembly. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And as far as the universal church is concerned, the Lord knows those who are His, and only He knows for sure. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." What does the seal say? It says, "The Lord knows those who are His." And then it says, secondly, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Well, actually, that may be Paul's observation. The Lord knows those who truly belong to Him. And those in the universal church who sin and refuse to repent are rejected by the Lord, ultimately. The parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus says in John 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And then He says in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." But local churches may be composed of some who are not saved. May I remind you that some of the members in the church at Pergamum were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. That was false doctrine, and Jesus reproved the church as a result. And may I remind you that there were only a faithful few in the church at Sardis who had not defiled their garments. Listen to the words of Jesus in Revelation 3, verse 1 and 2. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Now look down to verse 4. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Basically, the church in Sardis was dead spiritually. Most of the Christians in that church were not in a right relationship with Jesus, but there were a few in that church who had not soiled their garments. So you see, while the universal church is only made up of saved people, there are no unsaved people in the universal church. A local church may be made up of some who are not really saved. Either because they were never genuinely converted to the Lord, or because they've left the Lord somewhere down the line, but they haven't really left the local church. John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So there were some who went out, and John says they weren't of us. Now that could mean that they had never been of us, that they had never been converted truly to the Lord. But it could also mean that yes, at one time they were truly converted, but then they've left the Lord. You see, people tend to leave the Lord long before they leave a local church. Have you noticed that? A Christian may sit in the pew for years and not really be in a right relationship with the Lord, and then finally, over time, they wind up leaving the church. This is an important distinction for us to recognize and understand. The universal church is only the saved. Local church may have some folks in it that are not saved. Well, let me mention one more quickly, and then we'll conclude for today. There is a distinction in the effect that death has on the universal and local church. Death doesn't affect membership in the universal church. Back to Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I think that means that death will not overcome and defeat Christ's people. Some would explain that as meaning that it's not going to keep Christ from, you know, building his church. But if the church is people, and Jesus said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, the it seems to me, would refer to the church, not Jesus. So you see, death doesn't change anything as far as membership in the universal church is concerned. When one dies, he's still a member of that great grand assembly. Listen to the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and following. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, when one dies, he's still with the Lord. In fact, Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and following, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Death didn't change anything as far as Paul's relationship with Jesus was concerned. John tells us in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now let me say this in another way. The universal church is made up of all God's people, whether they're living here on the earth or not. But death does affect membership in a local congregation, doesn't it? When Stephen died, when he was stoned to death, the brethren in the church at Jerusalem understood that he was no longer a part of that congregation. And we understand that. No doubt many of you can think of many people that once were a part of this church, but they've died and they're no longer a part of this congregation anymore. So you see, there's some differences between the universal church and the local church that we need to recognize and understand. And I'll be talking with you about more of these differences next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Thank you for your very kind attention.